We're coming this morning to the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 2, and I have entitled this morning's message, Why We Need a Savior. Why We Need a Savior. The passage details for us the desperate condition of those who are lost in their sins and without Christ. The passage reminds each and every redeemed child of God of what they were and who they were before the Lord saved us by his grace. In chapter 1, Paul reminds us of the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. He told us how God came to save us by his grace, adopted us into his family. And here Paul reminds us that the salvation that we have received is entirely, 100%, all of the Lord's doing. And so in chapter 2, he reminds us of what and who we were before Christ saved us. And it's not a pretty picture at all. He uses a number of expressions to remind us of what we were before the Lord in grace came to us. I want to pick out some of those words for you this morning in these opening verses. And we begin in verse 1. We read, And you hath he quickened. And the word quickened there simply means made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the first word that he uses to describe us before Christ saved us is dead. Dead. Now we know that those who are apart from Christ, those who are not saved, may enjoy a very long and successful physical life, but the Bible tells us that spiritually they are dead in their sins. This goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve standing before the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the Lord told them explicitly that in the day that they eat of that tree, that they will surely die. Now, we know that they didn't die physically, not straight away. That would come at a later point, but they died spiritually. They died spiritually unto the Lord. The things of God were no longer an interest to them. And so while it's possible to be alive physically, we are by nature dead spiritually. I'm told that in the United States, when a prisoner who has been condemned to death is on his way to his execution, that as he passes by the cells of the other prisoners, that they will say to him, Dead man walking. Dead man walking. Well, spiritually speaking, as we look around us, this world is filled with dead men walking. They're alive physically, but they're dead spiritually to the Lord. And they're all around us. They're all among us. Many of them do not even know that they're dead to the Lord. They're born, they live, they work, they marry, they have families. They find pleasure, they love, they hate, they fight, they give, they receive, they go on holidays, some even sit in churches. They live very often rich, full lives in terms of the things of this world, but spiritually before God, they are dead. Dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. The word that Paul uses is literally a corpse. You were a corpse, a dead body. Now, this is strong language, and we can't simply ignore it. It's right here in our text, and it's easily understood. We know what we're talking about here when we talk about someone being dead. Certainly in the physical sense, we understand what it means. They lack all power and ability. When a person is dead physically, their body dies. It's reduced to an empty shell. It possesses no ability to hear, to think, to respond, to think. the things that used to thrill them gets no response. The voices that were once so familiar, they no longer hear. The eyes that once marveled at the beauty of this world can no longer see. That body which was once so filled with life and vitality has simply become an empty shell. And just as those who are physically dead cannot respond to any stimuli that's put to them, so too are those who are spiritually dead. The ones who are spiritually dead do not see any beauty in their Creator. They do not hear the still small voice of the Spirit of God. They have never experienced the loving touch of the Savior. They do not understand His great love toward His people. They do not interact with the things of God, the church, the Bible, with other believers. They are dead to these things. The Bible tells us that we were all once in that state, because Adam, having sinned, that death then passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We may not like to hear that. We may even choose to deny it. But the fact remains that apart from Christ, humanity is dead. We're dead. What is death? Well, death is the opposite of life. The Lord Jesus said in John 17 and verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's what our Savior said life is. Life is knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And so the opposite of life is death. Not knowing God. Not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's those who are unconcerned about their Creator and the Savior of men. They do not know Him, and they do not want to know Him. The Apostle John repeats this in 1 John 5 and 12, where he said, "He that has the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Those who are possessors of faith in Jesus Christ are alive spiritually. Those who don't are dead. That's why people can come even to church and hear the message of the gospel and leave unmoved by the things that they hear. They're unmoved by the hymns that are sung. They find spiritual truth to be boring. God's word holds no interest to them. By nature, they are alive physically, but dead to the things of God. You notice what Paul says about our death. We were dead in trespasses and sins. A trespass means to cross a boundary. It speaks of an attitude that stands in opposition to the things of God. We know that a trespass occurs when a person crosses over a clear boundary that has been established by the Lord, where the Lord has said, "Thou shalt not," and draws His line in the sand, if you like. But the person says, "I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to do what I want," and they step over the boundary. They trespass into areas that they ought not to have gone. And so we become guilty of trespass before the Lord. We have crossed the boundaries of God. Now what about sin? Well, sin means to miss the mark. So if one is a person being told, "Don't do this, but do it," sin is being told, "Do this," and not doing it at all, falling short. One's doing the things that we shouldn't do, the other one's not doing the things that we should do. As I said, it means missing the mark. It's a hunting term. It's the hunter taking aim at his prey and loosing his arrow, but missing the target, falling short. Paul uses these terms to emphasize the sinfulness of those who are spiritually dead. We don't do the things that we should do, and we do the things that we shouldn't do. And he's describing this as the very nature and course of our life. You think about it this way. A person doesn't become a liar because he tells lies. He lies because he's already a liar at his heart. The same thing with murder. A person doesn't become a murderer because he kills. He kills because he's already committed murder in his heart with the thoughts of violence and hatred towards another. A person doesn't become a thief because he steals. He steals because he's already a thief at heart. Seems true of any other sin that you care to mention. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It is our nature. Those outward manifestations of sin are simply a reflection of what's already on the inside, a reflection of our heart. And according to the Bible, each and every one of us are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Every person born into this world enters as a sworn enemy of God. Paul says in Romans 8 that the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That's why we need to be converted. That's why we speak about the necessity of being born again. That's why Paul writes to those who were once dead in trespasses and sin, that God has quickened you, made you alive. You were once dead to God spiritually, but he makes you alive. Prior to your salvation, you were dead in trespasses and sin. I know some will hear this and say, well, Pastor, I'm not a bad person. I live a good moral life. I try to do good things. I'm kind to my family. I'm not a bad person at heart. I may not be saved. I may not be a Christian, but I'm not a terrible person. My answer to you would be, I've never heard of degrees of deadness. Dead is dead. When the Lord Jesus walked upon this earth, we're told of three people that he raised from the dead. He raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead. And of course, he raised Lazarus from the dead. When the Savior entered into the room where the daughter of Jairus lay upon her bed, she had just died. In fact, she probably looked as though she was merely sleeping. Her flesh was still warm to the touch, but she was most certainly dead. The widow of Nain's son had been dead about a day. It was obvious that he was dead. The color had drained from his flesh. There was that deathly white pallor upon his skin. No doubt he was going through the various stages of rigor mortis, and they were carrying him to his place of burial as the Lord Jesus passed by. His body was cold, but maybe the decomposition process hadn't truly started by that stage. Lazarus, however, had been dead for 4 days when our Savior came to the spot where he was buried. And when he asked for the stone to be rolled away from the tomb, well, those who were there were worried that the body would be in such an advanced state of decomposition that Martha was worried about the smell and complained that by this time he stinketh. My point is, all three were equally dead. All three were at different stages of decomposition. The decay was not the same in all three cases, but they were all equally dead. When we talk about spiritual death, we need to understand that every person who is not saved is dead in their sins. That's the same for the boys and girls in Sunday school as it is for the drug dealer or the drug addict out on the street. Dead is dead. There's no degrees of death. What there are, however, are degrees of decomposition, where sin has overtaken the life to such an extent where it's obvious to all who see it. So we, not everyone has sinned to the greatest degree possible, but we have all sinned. Some have taken their sin to greater extents of decay. So whether you choose to ignore it or deny it, the fact remains, the Bible says we're apart from Christ and we're dead in our trespasses and our sins. Now, let me point out another word that Paul uses to describe us. This one isn't any better, I'm afraid. It's found at the end of verse 2, where Paul says, "Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Not only were we dead, but we are disobedient. Man outside of Christ's salvation is at enmity with God. He has no desire at all for the things of God. His life is filled with disobedience toward God. Notice our pathway through this world. We walked according to the course of this world. Prior to your salvation, Paul tells the Ephesians, you walked according to the course of this world. Outside of God, you had no desire for him or for the things of God. You had one desire only, and that was to please yourself, to please the flesh, as Paul describes. It's not within the sinful nature of any man to obey God. He walks according to the course of this world. We see that all around us. Man is encouraged by the world, and by that we mean society and the world views that we adopt, the whole course of things that is opposed to the God of heaven. What is he told to do? Live for yourself. Live a life of self-gratification. Do the things that seem right and pleasant and good to you, and simply please yourself. Paul says, if you have been saved by the grace of God, you have been delivered from the course of that life, though we can still identify many of the same old desires. But I can say personally, and I'm sure you can say the same, that prior to God saving me, I had no desire for a relationship with the Lord. I had no interest in attending church or living in a way that honored Christ. I had no desire for any spiritual things. As a lost sinner, we march to the drumbeat of a world that is opposed to the Lord. The system of things where man is at the center and the things of God are ignored or opposed. What Paul is telling us is that as lost sinners in this world, we marched in that long parade of sin that stretched all the way back to Adam. Born into this world, we assumed our place and we fell into line and we mimicked the world around us and we went on that mad procession that leads to a lost eternity. In many cases we mimicked those around us. Maybe we followed in the same course as our parents walked, as they followed those who went before them, and we were all participants in that pathetic parade. We see it today as people adopt the fashions and the fads and the pleasures of this world. That's why we see sins that once repulsed us being tolerated more and more by the world. Whether it's homosexuality or premarital sex or adultery or pornography or drunkenness or drug abuse, all becoming what we call mainstream today. Most people hardly even bat an eye at the things that are being done today. It's the course of this world. And things are not going to get better. They're only ever going to get worse because we are sinners deceived into believing that our way of life is the right way to live. Multitudes are being deceived by the steady, progressive march of this world, and they have no desire at all to embrace righteousness or to walk in the ways of God. They're lost. They're deceived. they're dead in their sins. It's only when we come to know Christ that our desires begin to change. If any man be in Christ, Paul said, he's a new creation, and the old things, the old desires, they pass away, and all things become new. It's only when we are in Christ that we learn not to be conformed unto this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So we walk not only according to the path of this world, but we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. The course of this world, of course, is directed and dictated by Satan himself. He choreographs the thinking and the desires and the lifestyles of the lost. He is the one whom Paul describes as the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the God of this world. Those who are lost in their sins, well, they're followers of Satan. Satan energizes them. They walk the way the world dictates because Satan has blinded them to the things of God. They commit their loyalty to the prince of the power of the earth. Perhaps unknowingly and unwittingly, their lives are being dominated by Satan himself. They're not living for the Lord, but in their attempt to live for themselves, they're following the path that's been set before them by the prince of the power of the air. Our allegiance will be to either one or the other. We cannot serve two masters, the Savior said. For either we will hate the one and love the other, or else we will hold to the one and despise the other. We were children of disobedience. The idea there is of stubbornness, of obstinate opposition to the things of God. The sin that works in the heart of every lost sinner causes them to be a rebel against everything that has to do with God. We are dead in our trespasses and sin, and we are children of disobedience. Now look at verse 3. We find another word. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The next word I'm going to suggest to you is depraved. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. Paul reveals our depraved nature. Some people recoil at the phrase total depravity. They say, well, I'm not totally depraved. I'm not as bad as some people. I could be much worse. We're not saying you're as bad as you possibly could be. We're saying that every part of you has been affected by sin. Your thinking has been affected. Your speech has been affected. Your desires have been affected. Your work has been affected. Everything that you do has been tainted and corrupted with sin. And therefore, every part of us in total is depraved before God. There's no question about it that it correctly describes our human condition. Back in the Old Testament, it's put this way, that from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet, that there's no soundness to be found within us. We're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Every part of us has been affected by sin. We're not as bad as what we could be. We've got so much potential for sin. The seed of every sin is found within our heart. Maybe some of them haven't germinated and come to fruit yet, but the seed of potential is there. doesn't imply that every sinner is capable of committing the vilest of acts. The total of our depravity refers to our every aspect of our being, our thoughts, our words, our desires, our actions, our affections. Every part's corrupted. I think of it this way sometimes. If you're baking a cake, you take the finest ingredients you can find, finest of flour, the finest of butter, the finest of sugar, and all the other ingredients of the highest quality that you can possibly find, and you take just a little pinch of rat poison, and you crumble it in, and you mix it up, and you bake your cake. Are you going to eat it? Even though there are so many admirable ingredients in that cake? No, because the poison has infiltrated and contaminated everything that could have been good and has tainted it and corrupted it, and if you take it, you're going to die. That's what it means when we've been tainted by sin. It affects every part of it. We can't earn salvation on our own. We desire rather what Paul speaks of here in verse 3, the lust of the flesh, the desires that drive the body and mind, the natural appetites that characterize our humanity, those lusts, not just speaking of sexual lust, but the lusts of life, the things we desire and want, things that we pursue. They're not the things of God. Our thoughts are corrupted, our actions are corrupted. The bottom line is we're sinners. We're selfish. The only thing we care about is gratifying our lusts and our sinful desires. We hate righteousness and we love sin. The Lord Jesus told us that in John chapter 3, that men love darkness rather than light because our thoughts are evil. We have only one objective, and that's to satisfy ourselves. We're not overly concerned with the needs of others, not even concerned about tomorrow or the life to come. We want that need, that lust satisfied today in the cravings of this world, and we'll stop at nothing to satisfy it. Our thoughts, our actions, our conversations all reveal the fact that we have a fallen nature. We're dead in sin. We're depraved at heart. We're disobedient towards God. It's our nature. It's who we are. As I said before, man isn't a sinner because he sins. He sins because he is a sinner. It's who he is at his heart, the natural pull of sin. So we're dead and disobedient and depraved and by nature children of wrath. Therefore, we are doomed also. We're doomed. Our future without Christ is only one of separation from God for all eternity. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. We are doomed without Christ. If you haven't been saved by God's grace, if you're not born again of his Spirit, redeemed through precious blood in Jesus Christ, you're dead in your sins, you're a child of disobedience, you're depraved in your lust, and you're doomed before God for all eternity. The only thing preventing you at this moment from falling into that lost hell forever is the mercy of God. And yet we presume upon that mercy that God will keep us alive and give us another breath and another opportunity. Dead, disobedient, depraved, and doomed. Not the type of message that we hear very often today. It's not one we enjoy hearing. It's not one that we enjoy preaching either. But I believe it to be needful. And I say that because No one will ever come to saving faith in Jesus Christ until they first realize that they are lost and without hope and need a Savior to deliver them. We need to understand the severity of being lost and undone before God, because only then will we look for another to deliver us from this wretched condition, to save us from the doom of being cast out from God's presence. If there's any way at all for us to escape that eternal separation and the torment of hell, then we need to understand the severity of our state. But we do not have to be doomed. We'll come back to this next week, but I want you to look at the words of verse 4. In light of our death and trespasses and sin, our disobedience, our depraved nature, and the doom that awaits us, we read, but God. God is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, that even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Yes, the state of man is in a terrible condition, but it doesn't have to be that way. We may be by nature children of disobedience, but we can become children of God. We once walked in the course of this world and under the power of the prince of the air, but we can have a new king, a new ruler over us, a new spirit to guide us. And it's found in those opening words of verse 4, but God. Everything turns upon those two little words, but God. There's salvation to be found in Jesus Christ. There is life for those who were dead. There's a new power and spirit for those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is writing, as you see from verse 1, to those who were once in that awful condition, but you hath he quickened. I trust that that's your testimony this morning. I once was a sinner, lost and dead toward God, living a life of disobedience, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and under the sentence of doom, but God in mercy saved me. He has quickened me, made me alive unto the things of God, and given me life and hope in Jesus Christ. If that's your experience this morning, rejoice in what the Lord has done for you. If you've never experienced that new birth, come and speak to me. I can't save you, but I will point you to one who can. And may the Lord have mercy upon us for his own name's sake. Amen.